In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
On Friday in Colorado, a mountain lion came into a garden where a 5-year-old boy was quietly playing. The lion seized the boy in its jaws and started to carry him away, presumably to devour him. But the lion had not reckoned with the boy's mother. She charged at the lion, grabbed it by its leg, stuck her hand in the lion's mouth to prise open the jaws, and she pulled her son out and saved him. The lion, bewildered and surprised, ran off and was later shot by hunters. Her son is recovering in hospital, one of the luckiest boys, surely, there is. I wonder, maybe when you get home tonight, ask somebody at home, what would you do if you saw me in a lion's mouth being dragged away to become supper for the lion? Put them on the spot, test them, see how they look, see how they react. Parents, should you be asked that question, be prepared. But in your hearts, I'm sure you can imagine something of that deep parental fear that would have intervened in a split second. Parents, let's be honest, do an enormous amount for their children, and let's be even more honest, choir parents do a lot more than many parents. But of all of us who have care of children, know that if our child was in danger, surely we would do the same thing. We would thrust our hand into the lion's mouth and do anything and brave any peril. And as it's Father's Day, let's be inclusive. Fathers would do just the same as mothers. So we can imagine something of the deep parental fear of Jairus, who sees his 12-year-old girl at home and knows that she's about to die. And there's almost nothing he can do. And Mark tells us the story, and he does so making one of his famous Markan sandwiches. The pieces of bread in the sandwich are the story of Jairus and his daughter. And in the middle of the sandwich is a rich and surprising filling of the woman with the hemorrhages. She's a woman who's had a gynecological problem for a long time, which would have been inconvenient on the one hand, but on the other hand, a real bane to any sort of life, because in those days, in Jewish society, if you bled, you were unclean. And if you were unclean, you couldn't be part of society, and if you touched someone, being unclean, you would contaminate them, and you would make them unclean, and they couldn't take part in society either until they were sorted out. So there she is. She is desperate. She's anxious. Her life is pretty well impossible. And she knows that if she comes near enough to Jesus and touch his clothes, she might have a chance. And she doesn't want to touch him and be discovered because he's a teacher and he will become unclean as well. But she reaches out and she touches and he spots her straight away. How, we don't know, but something in that fearful, hopeful touch goes straight through to him and he says, "Who touched me?" Something happened. Something changed. And instead of defilement flowing one way, blessing and healing and salvation flow instead. Nobody's defiled, but salvation happens. And the woman comes forward trembling, and everyone knows it was her. In today's world, it's a bit hard for us to understand just how revolutionary Jesus was. He was a Jewish teacher, and he allows touch from a woman who's unclean. Revolutionary, shattering, and immensely important that we see that. Today, we say hooray for both choirs, for the girls' choir, for the boys' choir. We say three cheers for the ordination of women as priests and as bishops, and we think we're doing well. But the world has so much further to go. The extent of violence against women around the world is truly horrifying and shocking. There is a massive need for the world to wake up to what Jesus showed us so long ago, that women matter just as much as anybody else, and their rights are so important. Then the story of Jairus resumes. We're on to the second bit of bread. A heightened tension because the girls died. They found Jairus and said, "Don't bother anymore, she's dead." And you can imagine how Jairus' heart would just close in grief. But the story doesn't stop, because Jesus goes to Jairus' house, and there another taboo, another forbidden thing is smashed open. Because in Judaism, if you touch a dead body, you become defiled and you can't work as a teacher. But Jesus goes along into the house and he does just that. He takes the child who's died by the hand. In those days, everybody would have known a common saying. They said that God has got three keys in his hand. Three things that only God could unlock, only God could do. The first key that God had was to make rain. And the rabbis would say that God is very busy in Guildford at the moment. It's been raining for weeks. The second key is to bring children to birth. And the third key in God's hand is to raise the dead. So Jesus comes into the house. He doesn't say a prayer. He doesn't say, "God, please raise this child." He takes by the hand and says, "Get up, Talitha kum." He just does what God does. And therefore, we're being told very clearly and very plainly, look, look what's going on. Look who's doing this. If this man has the key to raise the dead, he must therefore be God amongst us. So this simple sandwich that Mark is giving us to digest is actually most extraordinary. He's saying this, that where Jesus is, he restores people to communion. Where there's division or disunity, that must decrease. And where Jesus is, unity must be deepened and must be strengthened. And where Jesus is at work among us, we will find that our relationships will start to be healed as well. And we can start to know reconciliation, the healing of relationships. And if you look around, the world is in terrible need of reconciliation at the moment. Our national life has hardly ever been in a greater need to hear the gospel of Christ, because we live in a time that seems so fearful, so violent, so precarious. There's all the debate around us about Thursday's referendum. What sort of communion do we want to have? How, if you're casting a vote, how will you make your choice? How will you vote for the deepest level of communion and the deepest, most precious common good? Each of us, whatever our age, is set in the middle of a field that has immense work to do, of reconciliation, of healing, of restoring trust, whether it's at school or at work. Wherever you are, that job is there, and it asks for people to be faithful Christian disciples, full of compassion and kindness to each other. Mark tells us also that where Jesus is, death is defeated. Jairus' daughter, like Lazarus, still had to die again. Let's hope she lived up to old age, but she still died. But Jesus points towards another raising from the dead that is never reversed, and that's resurrection. Until that becomes fully known in God's eternity, in God's mercy, our loved ones will still die, and we will still die at some time. Some people here know how it feels to lose a child, either before birth or in their early years, and they will know that stab of fear that Jairus would have had. Everybody here has lost someone in their family or in their friendship circle, and will have an understanding of what that is like. But here, at our point of greatest anxiety and pain and need, the risen Christ comes close. Members of the choirs here, if you are singing in a choir, you have got an extraordinary double ministry to carry out within the community of the church. Because it's said, the one who sings prays twice. A few moments ago, you took some of the most sublime words in Scripture from Revelation, and you set them to the music by Bainton, and you sang them. And as you sang them, many hearts were touched and many spirits were moved because of what you did. And that is a profound ministry to bring hope and consolation to people you probably don't even know, but whose hearts you touch. It's one of the most wonderful things that goes on week by week in our churches and cathedrals up and down the land. And for that, so many people give thanks for the ministry that you fulfill. As you sing, God will dwell with them, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, for the former things have passed away. So then, as we prepare to go out into a new week, let us carry in our hearts, hour by hour and day by day, Christ in whom we find our healing, our restoration to fellowship with other people and with God, and the very source of eternal life. And in doing this, we will find the courage to live our lives more deeply, more richly, to face the fear, the anxiety, the worry, the grief, the loss that everybody in this building now knows. It's the sort of courage we need day by day, not just in those surprising moments when a lion jumps out and grabs you when you're at home, but when you're living your ordinary life and looking forward to tomorrow or fearing tomorrow and the next day. And it flows simply and directly from trust in Christ, who draws us into the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. And to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.